Let us turn to God's word in the first epistle of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, and we shall commence to read at verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, nor railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew or reject evil, and do good. Let him seek peace, and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ye ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that, whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Peter reminds us in verse 14 of this passage that sometimes we suffer for being Christians in this hostile world. If ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. It might seem rather strange to encounter the word happy in the context of suffering persecution. But that's what it says. And the question must be asked, how is it that it can lead to joy in suffering persecution? And therefore, when we go back one verse and come to verse 13, which is our text for this evening, this really is the answer to that question. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? And the question posed there, who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? And the answer expected is, no one. If we seek to please God, we are safe. He will see to that. And all we need to do is grant him the obedience, and he will keep us from the harm. We could link it with verse 12 as well, because this tells us really how we are kept safe. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, particularly do evil to the Lord's people. And so he lovingly watches over us. He listens to our praying at any time. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? So let us then learn from this text that our safeguard in life is faithfulness to God. Get that right, and the Lord will be to us all that we need him to be in this regard. You've got that wonderful text in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, where Solomon, rather Asaph, it's Asaph who is encouraging his people, and he says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." It's the eyes of the Lord over the righteous again, going throughout the whole world, but especially upon his people, to be toward them a gracious, accompanying and safekeeping God. The word harm there, who is he that will harm? It comes from a word which means bad, evil. So it's bad things that might happen to us, evil things. And you can enlarge it beyond persecution to the day-to-day worries and forebodings in life. So let us consider this verse and see how it encourages us. Verse 13, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" See two things here. First of all, what we follow. If ye be followers of that which is good. And that really sums up a real Christian, doesn't it? It's talking about the way of the godly. Following that which is good. The word good is often used in the Bible to summarize what God requires. He hath showed the old man what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee? And so on. And this, of course, when it's described as good, refers to a prescribed way, the good way, shown us in the Bible, shown us in his providential guidance. And God calls us to follow these, following that which is good. You've got Solomon in his prayer at the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings 8 and verse 36, and he prays for Israel like this: "Teach them the good way wherein they should walk." Now Solomon himself was an example of this. In the early part of his reign, he walked in that good way, and the Lord gave him peace on every side and prosperity in the nation, and no one could harm him. Nothing could harm him. He was, as it were, overshadowed by the presence of God, watching over him, hearing his praying, being with him. When, at the end of his life, the multitude of these foreign women that turned his heart from the Lord, and he worshipped their false gods, then it all changed, and he went out of that good way, and nothing was right afterwards. There were enemies that came against him. His son Rehoboam was a disaster eventually. The kingdom was split in two. Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But only if we be followers of that which is good. God guarantees that all will be well to those who walk in his ways. In Jeremiah, long afterwards, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, he tells the people, "Ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." That's where peace is found. The old paths, the good way. And you notice even in Jeremiah's time, that way was out of date, wasn't it, already? It was the old paths. And people speak about our religion as being old-fashioned and out of date. And something that belongs to the past. But it was so even in the prophet Jeremiah's time, because the old paths, the good way, this is eternal truth. And this is always timely. And to walk in them is always to be blessed. We're not interested in old paths in new shoes, as it's been described. We're a bit suspicious of that, especially when it comes to principles of worship and principles of church order. We don't need new shoes. The old shoes will do. Keep in the old path. That's the good way. And we find peace unto our souls. And we're under the favour and protection of God while ever we do this. And this needs to be remembered, doesn't it? With all the clamour for modern things and different ways and making a greater appeal to the modern generation. If you turn out of the biblical and the good way, then you forfeit the presence and protection and blessing of God. And you're on your own. And that's one good reason to keep in God's way, isn't it? Because we have God with us and know God's hand upon us and his blessing toward us. Nothing better than the good way, whether it's moral principles, whether it's church distinctives, whether it's one's personal integrity and uprightness, honouring God in all kinds of ways. That which is good, and what God says is good, is certainly good. And of course, this is an enabled way. Followers of that which is good, he empowers us to go in this way. Philippians 2 verse 13, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see, there's nothing legalistic about this, that we keep to impossible standards and rules in our own strength. But these are gracious commands, and they all make up the good way. And his commandments are not grievous, and we have the ability. He works in us to will. He inclines us that way. And to do, he strengthens us to go that way. Followers of that which is good. His commands are his enablings. Our problem when it comes to following that which is good is not lack of help. It's unwillingness to do his will and be helped by him. And then we can harm ourselves. And we are our only real enemy, aren't we? But followers of that which is good in his grace and strength, and knowing his blessing, because this is a way that is good for us. That which is good. In Romans 12 verse 2 we read that we are to prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's not only good in itself, it's beneficial to us. We're no longer following our own way, which is bad and sinful and harmful. Nothing but good. Proverbs 3 verse 17, I often think of this verse. Wisdom's ways are pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. A pleasant life, knowing peace, following that which is good. That's what's promised. So what we follow, but it's elementary, it's straightforward. That's what the Christian way is. In contrast to that which is bad, because by nature there is none that doeth good, no, not one. But the Lord's people follow that which is good. So what we follow, and the second thing then is this, what we find. Who is he that will harm you? And we don't like the prospect of harm coming in any shape or form. But here is the promise of complete safety. And who is he that will harm you if you keep in God's way? Well, we can answer the question for ourselves from Scripture. Who is he that will harm you? God will not. We've already seen, haven't we? In verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. He's toward us in favour. He'll do us no harm. Isaiah 27, verse 4, fury is not in me. And if not in God, it will not be in anyone else to harm us. Here is Paul's declaration, Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? Put in the same form, isn't it? A rhetorical question. A question that doesn't expect an answer, but is asked for effect to impress us with the truth. God will not harm us if we are following that which is good, because he smiles upon us, and he is our heavenly Father, our covenant friend, and all is well. But Christ will not harm us. He has loved us and accepted infinite harm to himself when he died for us. Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. What harm did Jesus ever do to any of his disciples, as you see him and them in the Gospels? It is the same now. It's the very opposite. Our Saviour is one who helps and comforts and blesses and shows all the fullness of divine grace toward us. Who is he that will harm you? Not God. Not Christ. And the angels will not either, because they love all whom the Lord loves. You remember when they appeared visibly sometimes to people, as we read in the scriptures, invariably they were frightened. But how quickly they reassured these individuals with, fear not, I am come as a messenger, bring you good news. The angels have charge over us to keep us in all our ways, not harm us. They're ministering spirits to minister unto those who are the heirs of salvation. Angels will not harm. Angels can harm. It only took one angel, didn't it, to put to death 185,000 Assyrian soldiers with one stroke and deliver Jerusalem in the time of Hezekiah. One angel. But all the heavenly hosts love the people of God and delight in being our friends, because God is our friend. And angels will not harm us. They're charged with helping us through life and carrying our souls after death into heaven, like the angels did Lazarus into Abraham's bosom. And their last office is to present us and hand us over, as it were, to the Saviour who receives us to glory in heaven. That's what we find. Who is he that will harm you? Angels will not. The devil cannot. He would try, but he cannot. He will always fail. I mentioned, I think, last Lord's Day evening, 1 John 5, verse 18, the evil one, concerning the child of God, toucheth him not. He can only influence, entice, accuse, torment, trouble from outside, from afar, as it were. He is bounded. The strong man is bound, and he cannot harm God's people. He tries in different ways. You remember how that when Israel was in the wilderness on the way to the promised land, he tried through the false prophet Balaam to bring a curse upon the people of Israel. But what do we find in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 5? You've got this wonderful word. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. So it is with every potential curse from hell. God turns it into a blessing, far from harming us. How often that's been the case, many more times than we probably realize, how God has intercepted and come in for us in all kinds of hidden, secret, in invisible ways. The devil has not been able to harm us. And human enemies cannot harm us either. They can be intimidating, they can be frightening, but all under the Lord's restraining hand. Remember Proverbs 16 verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. What a tremendous verse that is, isn't it? That all we need to seek to do is to put God first and honour him. And even human enemies, the Lord will turn their hearts, either restrain them from doing us harm or dispose them even to do good to us unexpectedly. I can never forget a little story that I heard from a dear man in our previous church two churches ago in Devizes. He's with the Lord now. He lived to be nearly 107 years old. And for most of his life, he was a brethren evangelist, going from place to place and setting up a tent. And then people would come to the tent and he would preach to them. These were in the days, I suppose, 1920s, 30s and so on, when you could do that and get a good crowd to hear a preacher. And he had many stories to tell, which he regaled us with, but they were always very profitable and very encouraging. But this story I recall came before he actually went into the work of evangelism, and it was, I suppose, after the First War, when he was back at work. I think he worked in a steelworks or some factory like that, and he didn't hide his light under a bushel. And during lunch breaks and other breaks, he would evangelize these working men. And he really did provoke quite a lot of enmity, really. But there was one man in these works who was a huge man, and he was really feared by the rest. And anyway, one day, so this dear brother told us, one lunch break, he was gently holding forth with his mates, and there was a real rising of opposition, and they menacingly came forward, and it looked as if they were going to really sort the man out. And then suddenly this huge man came between and stood in front of our friend, and in front of all these men. And he said, "The first man that lays a finger on Will Harris will have me to answer to, I should say." And they all backed away. And that was a remarkable thing. But you see, his ways pleased the Lord. And his enemies were made at peace with him. Human enemies will do us no harm if we are followers of that which is good. And so that's what we find. And so let's apply it to ourselves as we conclude. The first is this. Have you got situations that worry you? And worry always has to do with potential harm of some kind. Well, the Lord told Jacob, Genesis 31 and verse 3, after 20 years in the land of Paddan Aram, the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Now, this is going to be quite something because he's got to travel all the way back to Canaan. He's got to face Esau after 20 years, whom he has fled from for his life in this to this safe haven. But the command is clear. The good way that God showed him was return. And that was clear enough. And so Jacob had to do ever such a lot of things to make preparation and finally make the journey. How did it turn out? Well, sometime later, his testimony is this, Genesis 35 and verse 3. Where he says he will go up to Bethel, make an altar there unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. Coming back to Canaan. God promised he would be with him, and was with me in the way which I went, which was the good way of obedience. And you see, situations that worry us, keep close to God, keep in his way, ensure that you're doing his will, the precepts of scripture, the providential guidance, the calling that he's giving you. Go that way and God will ensure that he'll be with you and nothing will hurt you. It's the safe way. It's the comfortable way. It's not the easiest of ways, but it's the blessed way. They only fail whose love to prove, who in the ways of sinners rove. But we're going in God's way, and we're following him, the good way, and nothing will harm. Who is he that will harm us? God won't, Christ won't, angels won't, the devil cannot, human enemies cannot. Situations that worry, we'll be safe in those worrying situations if we keep God in view and ensure that we're well-pleasing to him. Or trials and afflictions that might come. And perhaps we think about the future. Not a good thing to do, really, but we wonder perhaps what might happen. What might happen to my health? What might happen to my loved ones? What might happen to my situation? And the Lord has kindly drawn a veil over the future, because take no thought for the morrow. It's all safely with him. But trials and afflictions that might come, well, what if they do? Well, the Lord is your protector. Because whatever may come, the Lord will come with it. And you won't be alone. And God promises to be with you. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And that means that we know the Lord in a way that we've never known him before, in trial and affliction. When things go swimmingly, There's a danger that, like the people of Israel, settled in the land of Canaan, inheriting every good, not having to do anything for it, but just receive it and enjoy it, they forgot the Lord and turned aside. And when things are easy and good and well, there is the tendency to grow careless, forgetfulness of the Lord, and not pray so much, maybe, not read the word so closely, not depend upon the means of grace, not ensure that we're fearing the Lord and keeping in his way. Oh, it's so easy to drift and to backslide. But when we're passing through the waters and he is with us, then he draws so near, and then he makes himself known in a manifest way. And we say, I know God. I've known the Lord in this, in a way that I've never known him before. I've heard people testify in the midst of the severest of trials, I've never felt closer to God than I feel now. And that is the ultimate gain and blessing. It's not harmful. It's sanctified and it's blessed. And it's giving us so much more than we ever had before. We don't court trouble. But if and when it comes, the Lord comes as well. And we'll have more of him. And of course that promise, Isaiah 43, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Never prove too much. Never be overwhelming so that you're drowned. No. He restrains. He measures. And he keeps things in bound and just right. Every trial, every affliction is tailor-made just for us. And the Lord makes it a positive blessing. It doesn't harm. It helps us forward to heaven, really, and is an unlooked-for blessing. And we're amazed. We are really amazed. Older Christians, when they look back, they trace those seasons when they were in deep trouble and there were sorrowful things, disappointments, losses, crosses, and those are the times when I was most blessed spiritually. Sometimes we look almost wistfully back and wonder why we're not more blessed than we are, more godly than we are now. Well, it's those trials that bring the blessing, because they bring the God of blessing to us. And so they don't harm. Far from it. Well, not only situations that worry and trials and afflictions, but persecution. It actually says, as we noted in verse 14, happy are ye suffering persecution for righteousness' sake. Happy. And we don't discover this until we're in it, that there is actually a joy in suffering for Christ, even in a little measure. Remember Peter and John, when they were threatened and they were beaten and they were released, and they counted it a joy to suffer shame for his name. There is a joy, because again the Lord comes and the Lord smiles and the Lord says, this is for my sake. And we are happy in doing this for him who is worthy. Doesn't really hurt. It isn't really a terrible thing. Let them talk. Let them spite. Let them plot. And let them do what they like. The fact is, I'm on the Lord's side. The Lord is pleased with my witness. And I'm on the victory side. And I've got blessings that all those who might be against me don't have. Persecution. Sometimes the worst persecution is from so-called fellow Christians. And that can be quite vicious, can't it? And quite terrible. And that maybe is harder to bear because we're wounded in the house of our friends. And we think that really these are the last people who should be against us. And we've known, well, faithful ministers know this. Faithful Christians will know this. But happy are ye. When Spurgeon first came to London as a very young minister in the 1850s, his preaching was a sensation in the capital. The Holy Spirit so anointed and empowered his preaching. And those early sermons in the New Park Street pulpit, the first six volumes, I think, of the Metropolitan Tabernacle annual volumes. But those early sermons in those first six volumes, oh, they're so powerful, aren't they? They really are mighty and stirring to read. Trouble was, the capital was full of churches with famous ministers. And it wasn't long before Spurgeon's ministry was attracting the crowds and perhaps some people from these other churches and ministries. And he began to be attacked by these fellow ministers. And they began to publish articles in Christian periodicals, quite spiteful and derisory. And speaking about Spurgeon, as a 5-minute wonder. He goes up like a rocket, and before long he'll come down like a stick, and he'll be finished, and all this kind of thing. It's really very spiteful. And it got so bad that Susie Spurgeon, his wife, she had printed on some nice paper and then framed a text from Matthew 5. And then hung on their bedroom wall so that he would see it every time he woke up in the morning. Matthew 5:10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So that's the great thing to think about. There's no harm. And that is the precious thing. Who will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Sometimes it's like that. You wouldn't have imagined it, would you? You would have thought that Spurgeon, coming newly to London, all the London ministers who were not far from him doctrinally, really, you'd have thought they would have rejoiced at this additional man of God coming to preach the word and prayed for him and met together in fraternal and things. You see, in the 1850s, religion was such a height, revival was breaking out, the Lord's ministers would have been at their best. My dear friends, many of them were at their worst. Shameful. But jealousy, you see, pride. And only by pride cometh contention. And faithful ministers sometimes have suffered, not from the world as much, as from the church. And from other ministers for their faithfulness. Well, we know the after history, and it's Spurgeon's sermons that are read avidly today, not those spiteful, jealous ministers' sermons so much. There was no real harm. There was only every blessing, and so there will be. Happy are ye. And you say, but what about the cost of obeying God? What if I put God first in a certain situation and things will be on the line? What about that? Well, 2 Chronicles 25, verse 9. And this is a king and a crisis of confidence, Amaziah, king of Judah, and he wanted to hire 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for as mercenaries for 100 talents of silver. And he was going against the Edomites to battle. And he had these 100,000 mercenaries that he'd hired for all this money, 100 talents of silver. And then a man of God, a prophet, comes to him and says, send them back. They're idolaters. They're wicked men. If you have them in your army, the Lord will not be with you. And you'll not win the battle. And of course, Amaziah says, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? I'm going to lose all this money if I send them back. And this is the reply. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Who is he that will harm you? If ye are followers of that which is good. Ever remember that. When it comes to tithes and offerings, when it comes to any expenditure, any cost in the Lord's work, when it might deprive, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. He can make it up to you many times over. And a minister has to come to this, but if I'm faithful in preaching and applying the word, I shall lose people. Members will resign. There'll be no, there won't be so many people in the congregation. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Who is he that will harm ye if ye be followers of that which is good? Do the will of God, honour him, and the Lord will do the rest. The cost of obeying God is no cost really. It's only gain if you see it like this. And then one further, witnessing. Sometimes we tremble a little bit, don't we? Open air preaching, giving out tracts to the ungodly, put on the spot, having to say something for the Lord. Well, Acts 18 verse 10, the Apostle Paul at Corinth. And we get the impression that he was somewhat discouraged and a little fearful at Corinth because of the Lord's words to him. Acts 18 verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Who is he that will harm you, if ye be a follower of that which is good? And then we read in verse 11 of Acts 18, he continued there a year and 6 months, 18 months more. Obviously emboldened by the Lord's promise. Yes, that's a good verse for open air preaching. No one will set hand upon you to hurt you. Much people in this city. It's the means of calling the elect, isn't it? Calling them out to salvation. The preaching of the word is the means that God uses. So preach, give out tracts, witness. The Lord is with you. And there's no need to fear any harm. So this is what our God promises. It's summed up in Ecclesiastes 8. Verse 5, whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. What an incentive to put God first, always. Duty is ours, consequences are God's. Not the easy way necessarily, but the safe way. What we follow, that which is good, always good, unchangeably good. And what we find? Who is he that will harm us? Happy were men if they but understood there is no safety but in doing good. May we find it so, for the glory of his name. Amen.